All right. Today is Tuesday, September 2nd, 2014. And this will be my third study in James. I know on the Carolina Bible Group website, I don't think my first one was numbered, and then my last one said my first study, but that's okay because my first study I was really nervous and I don't exactly remember what I even said. So anyways, this will be my third study. And so I want to give a recap of my second study since some time has, you know, elapsed in between the two. So I'm going to give a little recap. I did mention that opens his epistle with the word patience, and he closes the epistle with the word patience. And you know, I'm just in the first chapter, but nonetheless, we've seen this word already. This word carries the meaning of enduring. It is associated with fruit or our works or our walk. It's associated with a race or a conflict. And one more that I want to add, a reward is in view. And we'll get to that in some of the verses that I'm going to look at today. So with this all in mind, faith can be made perfect. Not perfect in the sense that faith can be improved, but I think that that faith has a goal, and it's basically through the bearing of acceptable fruit before God during the conflict that's set before each and every one of us as our walk as believers. So you know what I'm trying to do as I study through James, or just reading it to myself, I'm trying to get as much doctrinal truths that are eternally true from James. I know we have to take dispensational matters in the mind, and certainly that's the way I feel even about Paul's earlier epistles, his seven earlier epistles before Acts 28. Yes, they absolutely are truth for today if we're looking at them doctrinally, but there's things in those epistles that are not dispensationally true for today. So that's the way I've been trying to look at James. I mean, some of these concepts, like the whole concept of a reward and being faithful, talked about in James, certainly can apply to today's dispensation and embedded in those seven later epistles, especially. So two great examples of patient endurance through faith being tested were both Abraham and Job, and there seems to be a general theme throughout the scriptures of our faith being tested, and when it is tested, what is our response to it? Job 23:10 and 11, if you wanna turn there, Job 23:10 and 11. I think we're all familiar with the book of Job, and he certainly went through some great testing. And the Lord didn't tempt him with evil. Certainly, the Lord allowed Satan to do various things to him. But Job sort of emerged on the other side with proving to the Lord his faithfulness. But Job 23:10-11 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined." And another example is Abraham. And Genesis 22, verse 1 and 12. When our faith, we have an opportunity to obviously respond to it. And everything is in our response to it. And certainly this is how Abraham responded. Genesis 22, verse 1 and 12. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," I like the word test, "that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." And then verse 12, after God told Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, Abraham was getting ready to do that, and the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And we know in the book of Hebrews that Abraham, of course, knew because of God's promise to him that that God would be capable of raising Isaac from the dead to fulfill those promises. But now I know. See, God knew all along, but God testing Abraham, Abraham still had to prove to God sort of his worth or his faithfulness to God. So when our faith is tested, it is made perfect through our continued reliance and trust and belief in him, and less on ourselves and our own understanding. And this is certainly how Abraham and Job responded. They certainly presented themselves approved unto the Lord. So I'm going to read the first 8 verses of James now, and that's how many verses I think I've gotten through so far. But I'm going to read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and then give a little tidbit on some of the things that that I talked about last time. James 1, verse 1, and thank you always, Tony, for being so prompt and putting those up there. I don't know how you do that so quickly. James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I'll read one at a time and then just give a little. I've got a little comments written down here. He's speaking to Jewish believers. Okay, I think that's clear from the first verse. The second verse, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And I talked about how temptations, that Greek word, it should be better rendered trials, you know, the trying of your faith, not so much temptations, because I think we hear temptation and we think, well, we're being tempted to do evil. Well, God doesn't do that. So it should be better rendered trials. So it basically says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or here's that word, or works endurance. And the word trying here is the Greek word dokimion, which means proving. So there's this proving, you know, taking place. In verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here's that word patience again, which means endurance. And in Romans 5:4, there's a this word dokimi, which is another form of trying in verse 3, dokimion. And in Romans 5:4, it's translated experience. And that verse says, thank you, Tony. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience or endurance, and patience, experience. And here's that word, dokimi. So it has the idea of it tests us, so to speak. In verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom is certainly wisdom here in this verse. Certainly, we need to put it in its context. I think wisdom given during the Acts period was certainly different than wisdom given today. But nonetheless, I believe that God reveals His wisdom based on the purpose and intent of the heart. And one example that I have is, you know, when I read throughout Acts, particularly the 15th chapter of Acts, there are some of those Jewish believers who actually thought circumcision was necessary for salvation, but others didn't feel that way. So in my mind just wonders, well, why? You know, why didn't they know that? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. We must consistently trust in the Lord no matter what obstacles comes our way. And Job is a perfect example of this. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I think what James is saying here is, let not that man, you know, I feel that only our old nature is capable of wavering the way James is speaking here. And I think James is merely proving a point that a man who doubts the Lord should not to expect to receive, you know, much of anything from him. I think when we go to the Lord in prayer, we should, even when we're studying through his word, we have to continue to rely on him and trust in him in everything we do. And it can be difficult at times, but I do think it's easier for us who have the eyes of our understanding being enlightened as to the truth and mystery. I truly feel that way. And then finally, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And of course, only the old man is capable of doubting, and this man is certainly unstable in all of his ways. Our old man is capable of a lot of things, Romans 7, Paul says that it's that constant battle between the old nature and the new nature, and all of us here tonight feel the battle taking place on a daily basis. And if we don't, I think we're lying to ourselves, and we're lying to the Lord, because we are still in these mortal bodies. So, yeah, some of this stuff might seem harsh, but I think James is merely proving a point, and he's in no way saying that a man is only justified before God through his works, and we'll get to that in the second chapter. A lot of people have taken James out of context because of that. So on to verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. James now is speaking of material wealth, I believe, in this verse. Poor versus rich with regards to material things. And since God is no respecter of persons, material wealth means absolutely nothing to him. It's how we regard material wealth in our life that means something to the Lord. The brother of low degree, the brother who's poor in material things, is to rejoice in his newfound position or exaltation in Christ Jesus. I think that's what James is saying here. And I think those are wonderful words of encouragement to those of us who, you know, don't have much with regards to material things. And we can rejoice because we have all the riches through Christ and through his word. Paul has strong words concerning them that are rich, or more importantly, those that desire to be rich in this world. And if we turn to 1 Timothy 6:9, there's a few verses I want to read in that chapter, but I'll start with that verse. I want to look at verse 9, verse 10, and verse 17. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, Paul says, but they that will or desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, he's pretty bold there. You know, what does rich really mean? Well, by today's standards, you know, I don't think, you're rich if you have $1 million in personal assets, or you're rich if you've got $1 billion. I think what Paul is saying here is that if somebody desires to have more things in this life, somebody who desires to have more possessions, somebody who desires to have more of what this world offers, can fall into temptation, not in a good sense, but in a bad sense, and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. So I think that I speak to myself when I say this. There's always that allure of material possessions around us. Whether we get raises at our jobs, our retirement accounts build up, there's always that that risk of allowing those to sort of take over our thoughts. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root. I think that's the ASV translation. For the is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yeah, it's not money in and of itself. It's certainly how we treat money. How do we regard it in our hearts? What place does it hold within our hearts? And then skipping down to verse 17. Thank you, Tony. Charge them that are rich. This word rich, the same Greek word as in James 1:10. So charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Amen to that. And there's another verse I want to look at, 4:19. And it sort of correlates with what James and Paul are saying with regards to material possessions. So Mark 4, verse 19. Which says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and here's this word riches, it's a root of that same word rich in verse 10 of James 1, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So, you know, when I think upon this, I think, yeah, one way of causing us to not be fruitful, causing us to not walk worthy, causing things that are pleasing unto the Lord is if we allow the things of this world to get into our thoughts, and in essence, it chokes the word and it becometh unfruitful. Yeah, this is from the Gospels, but you know, again, I think it's doctrinally true. It's eternally true. So I'm just trying to prove my point here with what James is saying. As I said, there's nothing wrong with money in itself, but the love of money can be a most serious and consequential problem. And we must all be careful not to mind earthly things, because fleshly desires usually, almost always cost money. I think Satan, the god of this world, will use any object in this world to steer us in the wrong direction, to act as a distraction. And I'm reminded of Philippians 3:19, where Paul says about those believers whose end is destruction or waste, which it should be translated, or a better translation at least, whose end is waste, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You know, whether that was those who trusted in material possessions and so forth, or those who minded earthly things in terms of the prospects and the hope of an earthly kingdom. You know, either or, their walk, their fruit sort of ended in waste. And they certainly didn't prove their worth to the Lord. So verse 10 of James, so back in James 1:10, James 1:10 says, but the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. I you know, Gary's been looking at the, you know, he really likes the amplified version, and when I was up at Josh's, he had the Bible up there, and it kind of got me turned on. And I was talking to Mike a couple days ago, and he likes another expanded version of the Bible. I think Weast is his name, if I'm pronouncing that right. But this amplified version, it's sort of, I like looking at different translations sometimes. Read verses in King James, and sometimes it can be archaic. But the amplified version says, and it's okay, Tony, if you don't have it, but the amplified version says, and the rich person ought to glory in being humbled, by being shown his human frailty, because like the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The believer who sets his affection on material possessions should rejoice in his lowness, as he along with all his possessions will pass away like the flower of the grass. Yes, somebody who's rich in this world, a believer who's rich, should absolutely be humbled by this. That all of his possessions are going to pass away. He should be very humbled by this. Peter does have some words about the flower of grass. It's sort of interesting. It helped me understand what exactly James meant here when he says because of the flower of the grass. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, Peter talks a little bit about the flower of the grass. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, Peter says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth," so the flesh withereth, "and the flower or the glory of man falleth away." And verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I thought that was kind of interesting. Flesh, our fleshly bodies, is as grass, and they're certainly going to wither. And the glory of man is absolutely nothing. The glory of man is going to falleth away. I think when our faith is tested, certainly we are not to concern ourselves with man's approval. We're certainly supposed to look to the Lord and what's pleasing unto him and not man. No matter how much, praise from men makes us feel. Certainly the things which are not seen abideth forever, but all that is in the world perishes. I think this is why it's so important, as Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I think verse 2, to be not conformed or fashioned to the world or to this age. I think that's very important. And I'm reminded of one of Tony's messages. He said he was driving down the freeway or something, and it just dawned on him that he's actually dead. Not many believers have the word on their minds like that. Just our daily activities. When I drive around, I always have this continuous thought in my head, at least recently. You just see every back and forth, like little ants marching, or as Dave Matthews says, little ants marching, all dotting back and forth and doing their things. And how many of them, have the Word of God on their minds like we do? And I think that's where spiritual enlightenment comes into play. Because the more that we're in the Word, the more that it's constantly on our minds. And I think that spiritual discernment, when we have spiritual discernment, we do look at the world in a different light. And the Lord gives us that enlightenment. And it can certainly, to me, be a burden. It can certainly be a burden, but it can also be a joy at the same time. It's sort of weird how that works, but that's just how it is for me. So let me share. Let's move to verse 11 in James. And he's still on this this whole concept of grass and the flower. But verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. So that's sort of what Peter said. They must have been talking to one another during this time, but no sooner, actually, it comes from Isaiah, and I'll tell you that verse in a second. But, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Ways is the Greek word poria, which can mean purpose, or his pursuits, or man's undertakings. And this is true of all of us. We all have pursuits and undertakings in this world. This is why it's so vitally important not to get so wrapped up in what we do for a living, or, I don't mean to take it to the extreme, but, you know, even family events and stuff. Life can sometimes just take us by surprise, and we too are dotting back and forth from place to place. And it's always tough, at least in my family. I suppose if you had a family full of believers and those who understood the mystery, I'd be wanting to get together every single day. But at least in my family, it's certainly not like that. I love my family so dearly, but it's not like that. And, you know, one of the reasons why I wasn't able to get on last Tuesday, Pell Talk ended up being down, but Ronnie was going to vouch for me, step up to the plate. I called him, I thanked him, I thought that was great. I didn't realize that I was up. But we had a busy week last week. It was Caleb's first birthday. Or was it last week or the week before? I'm getting my weeks messed. Anyways, it was a really busy week. We had his birthday party up here in Grand Rapids. And that was, you know, we had a plan for that, and family came over and so forth. And then the next day, Friday, Jacqueline's brother Steve got married, and we were rushing over to Detroit. And then just a busy weekend. And then we had another birthday party down there. You know, it was, I felt kind of, kind of drained, spiritually drained when you do that, because I can't have any, you know, meaningful conversations with family members. Certainly you can try, and there's always, you know, opportunities to witness and everything, but it was tough. So I don't mean to be getting off tangent here, but yes, we have a pursuit and undertaking in this life, and it's, I think it's healthy to realize that it's going to pass away, just like the grass and the flower. He who puts his trust in uncertain riches will have the most difficult time discerning what the will of the Lord is. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks a little bit about this. 2 Timothy 2:21. I'm going to be talking a little bit about this down in South Carolina, at least I hope. I'm on a few different topics, as Josh knows, but I think I got it whittled down to something. But 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think, and this is with regards to believers, you know, we can be a vessel unto honor, and we can be a vessel unto dishonor. And really, what that means is we can be, you know, if we focus on the Word and we focus on our hope and calling and we focus on the truth of the mystery, and we seek to be approved unto God, that we can certainly be a vessel unto honor. And in other words, a special use to our Master. Or we can be a vessel unto dishonor. And sort of, I think Oscar Baker in one of his writings said common use. And I've looked at some different lexicons, and that definition has come up. Sort of just common use. Not special use, but common use. So anyways, that verse in Isaiah about, where this information about grass and the flower and how it relates to man and the glory of man, if we turn to Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 8. So Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 8. And it looks, Tony's got Isaiah 49:10. "And they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall they eat nor..." Okay. Alright, here we go. So here it is. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." Yeah, it's absolutely eternal. And when we begin to focus on that, and set our affections on that, not so much our ways here on earth, we start getting a glimpse of that within our inner man. So, yeah, Tony, that's good. Yeah, and that certainly, I believe that works in too. I don't know if you were thinking that as well. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite. Absolutely, amen. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them.
Amen.
So, let's move on to James 1:12. James 1:12. So now he kind of sort of segues back into endurance and trials. So James says in verse 12, chapter 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Yeah, this verse is certainly pregnant with truth. Let me see what I want to talk about here first. I mentioned that a reward is in view in the book of James, and that's precisely what this crown of life is, in my opinion. The crown of life is not eternal life in the sense that, you know, James's reader here, whom he's writing to, is going, when he endureth his temptations or trials, when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. No, because if I think now, it puts this isn't talking about salvation. What's in view here is a reward. And again, that's doctrinal truth, because yes, James might have been writing this very early on during the Acts period, but even Paul has some things to say about rewards being given before Acts 28, even after Acts 28. So this crown of life is certainly a reward here. Blessed, the word blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed can mean happy. So happy is the man that endureth. Here's this word again, hupomano, which is the same word translated patience in verse 3, only that this is the verb here used in verse 12. So the Lord Jesus Christ provides us an example of how we are to endure. He's the absolute ultimate example of how we're supposed to endure. And this is not unique to any one dispensation. And, you know, in my recap, I gave an example of Job and Abraham. But absolutely, you know, the Son of God was certainly tempted. The only difference is he didn't have any sin. But he was still tempted at all points like we are, it says in Hebrews. But I want to turn to a verse about Peter's talking about enduring here. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 20 and let's see here, 21. So First Peter chapter 2, 20 and 21. Again, Peter's got some insight into this word endure, hupomane. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christ, in the book of Hebrews talks a lot about the sufferings of Christ. Though written, I believe, by Paul to those Jewish believers, mature Jewish believers that understood who Jesus Christ was really all about, you know, during the Acts period, we find that a lot of information about that in the book of Hebrews. And it's a tough one to understand, too. It reminds me of Romans. A lot of meat in both of those epistles if you want to read those through. I think Welch's commentary on Romans is like 600 pages. I mean, his mind was just all over the place. Just a little tidbit about that verse and those couple verses in Peter. When he says do well, you know, that's certainly to do what's pleasing to God, not man. You know, and living godly in Christ Jesus shall bring persecution. And we're all reminded of that verse. But I do want to look at a verse in Hebrews, now that I've mentioned it. It's Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. You know, Peter says he left us an example. Well, here's a verse in Hebrews that sort of talks about that. Hebrews 12:2. Thank you, Tony. Says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So here's this word, endured, hupomane, endured the cross, despising the shame, and thrown at the right hand of the throne of God. So that tells me right there, if we patiently endure when our faith is tested, and we show ourselves approved unto God, glory inevitably is going to follow. I don't have the verse in front of me, but it just off the top of my head, I'm thinking of that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, maybe, where he says he does all things for the elect's sake, so that they might also receive the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal, or if you want to look at it, age-abiding glory. And I don't know what others think about that, but I think that is more of a reward than just initial salvation there. So, just a thought. So, still in verse 12 in James. I'm sorry, I feel like I'm jumping around a lot, and I don't know if a lot of you are actually flipping through your physical Bibles or just looking at the verses on the screen. I'm just looking at the verses on the screen, so it's a little bit easier, and I've got some notes and stuff. So, sorry if I'm not taking enough time for you to flip back, but back in James 1, verse back in this verse. So I said the word blessed could mean happy. I talked about the word endure. And then temptation. Now, this is important. This word temptation is the same word in verse 2 of this same chapter. It's the Greek word periasmos. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. Which, as I mentioned before, would be better rendered trials. And I looked up this word in Bullinger's lexicon, and he says it means a putting to the test, a proof. So here's this word proof. You know, we certainly have to prove, like Abraham did, when our faith is tested, we have to prove to the Lord that we're going to make the right decision over and over in our walk, in our daily walk. We have to consistently prove to Him and only Him. So that's why that word proof is really important, or at least how Bullinger interprets it. So a putting to the test, a proof or a trial, and then also in a bad sense, you know, temptation. Temptation certainly throughout the scriptures and the New Testament can also mean a bad thing, and then it can also mean a good thing. Like in 1 Peter 4:12, when he talks about trials and trying. And I don't know if we've looked at that one. Actually, I do want to look at that one, if you don't mind putting that up there, Tony. 1 Peter 4:12. I don't have notes on it, but I'll pull it up here quickly. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Here's that word, perasmos, try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So, and then verse 13, here it talks about Christ's sufferings again. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So, I thought that was kind of interesting. What I'm finding out here, and I'm really excited about it. I've actually emailed Mike a few times because I've sort of known about the Greek for a little while now. The past year or so, I've kind of known about it, but I haven't really started really digging into it to the extent that I am now. And I know I'm not even really touching the surface, but I found out, and it's really cool. It's a blessing. Is that when you really start looking at the Greek, you sort of can start making all these connections, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, comparing scripture with scripture. And, you know, I guess it's my job now to, when I make these connections on my own, to present it to you in a manner that it's also easy to understand. And that's something that I'll obviously get better at. But my mind certainly just goes from place to place, and I got all these notes, and I'm thinking, well, how can I best talk about this? So I hope some of this stuff is making sense. So in this verse, this word tried in verse 12, James 1:12. So I'm going to read it again because I've kind of chopped it up a little bit. But blessed is the man, or happy is the man that endureth temptation, or who endureth trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. When he is proved, here this word "tried" is the same Greek word translated "approved" in 2 Timothy 2:15. We don't need to turn there. We all know it. Show thyself approved unto God. That's the same word. So there's this idea of showing ourselves approved unto Him, it's also translated experience in Romans 5:4, or at least another form of this Greek word, dokimos, is translated experience in Romans 5:4. And, Job 23:10, we don't have to turn there, but, remember that Job said after he had been tried or proved or examined, he would come forth refined like gold. Or in other words, if Job is saying that he's coming forth refined like gold, certainly refined gold is of more worth than unrefined gold because the impurities have been burned out of it. So, you know, as we show ourselves approved unto God when our faith is tested almost on a daily basis, and remember the Word tests us, the Word examines us, the Word it sort of scrutinizes us. And the more that our faith is tested, and it is tested if we allow it to be tested through the Word, just as Job, we will come forth more refined. It's sort of those impurities being taken out of us. Same concept, when Paul says in Corinthians that the fire is going to try their works, try their walk. So there's some burning taking place, and I think that has the idea of certainly being purified, but I think we can experience that even as our faith is tested in this life too. I did mention the crown of life as being a reward for faithfulness, and I have a note here to see Revelation 2:10-11. So I'm going to pull up this verse because I don't have it down here. Revelation 2:10-11. Hope this is the right verse. Fear none of those things. Revelation 2:10-11. John says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, we got to put this in context, too. This is certainly got, certainly has Israel and the Jews written all over it. During the time of the tribulation. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And I don't know why I have verse 11 here, I'll read it anyways. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, I think that's what I want, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, so the crown of life here is, if we put it in context, and I, for the sake of time, I don't want to read too many verses, but this crown of life is a reward for the overcomer. And again, you know, even that concept of an overcomer, can apply to us today, in this dispensation of the mystery, because rewards, are in view. Certainly Paul was an overcomer, and he showed himself approved, unto God. And, let's see here, a little after nine, wow, I was gonna get through more verses. I'll stop with verse 13 here, maybe I'll go into 14. So James, 1:13. Back to James, for those of you flipping through your Bibles. Maybe it's none of you. I don't know. Maybe I'm pausing for no reason. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am..." Yeah, I know you are, Josh. I know you are, man. So you were at my house when we were here together during my one study on Sunday. So I'll slow it down for you, brother. So verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So, you know, again, this is why it's so important to be looking at the Greek, because if you're just reading this through, you might read all this, "Blessed is a man who endureth temptation," but wait a minute here, "Let no man say that I am tempted of God." Well, what? What is going on here? I just thought, well, I think as Ron likes to say, that the so-called ellipsis, you know, that this, I've gotten to be more familiar with this, that this omission, that there's like an ellipsis is supplied in this verse, or an omission, and should read, so something is left out, and it should read, "Let no man say when he is tempted to do evil, I am tempted of God." So, yeah, this verse absolutely speaks volumes. You know, God will not tempt us, to do evil. And there, you know, when I read Hebrews 11:17, if you want to turn there, Josh, if you want to turn to Hebrews 11:17, I'm going to go there myself. They don't have it written down. Hebrews 11:17. You've gotten really good, Josh, flipping through that Bible, haven't you? You know where everything is. That's the beautiful thing about your own personal Bible. You just kind of know where everything is. Hebrews 11:17. So there seems to be kind of a contradiction between this James 1:13 and Hebrews 11:17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried," and this is the same Greek word, tempted in James 1:13. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he received the promise, offered up his only begotten son. So, yeah, there's no contradiction if we keep in mind that there is an ellipsis in James 1:13, though. So, you know, basically, God does not tempt anyone, to do evil. And he didn't tempt Job, to do evil. But God did allow Satan to do various things, but evil originated in Lucifer, and God is not the author of sin, that's why I have an extreme problem with universal reconciliation, because it almost makes God as the author of sin. So God has no part in evil, completely night and day, light and darkness, opposites. So that's all I have to say about verse 13, though. And verse 14 kind of touches upon that a little bit, goes in a little more detail. So remember, this is, you know, when man is tempted to do evil, verse 14 says, yeah, there you go, Tony. Look at you just firing out those verses. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Amen. James 1:14, James says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So again, but every man is tempted to do evil when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So to lust is none other than just to desire after the things of this world. And this can absolutely cause unfruitfulness. We don't need to turn there, but in Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and lusts, and this is the same Greek word, lusts, of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. The word enticed at the very end of this verse, the word enticed is the Greek word, I'm going to give this a shot here, deliazo. It's Strong's, if you want a Strong's number, 1185. And in the Freeburg lexicon, the definition is to bait or catch by a bait. And then it's from the root of dolos, which, if you want the Strong's number again, Strong's 1388. I'm just so used to the Strong's number because I've had a Strong's concordance and everything, but thank you, Tony. So dolos. So it's from this root, and it's translated here. Dolos is translated guile, subtlety, deceit, or craft. I have decoy. It says probably meant to decoy, and you know, I just thought, wow, that's certainly the god of this world, and I thought of Satan, the god of this world, is fishing, Paul, and he's got a lot of bait to use. He's got a lot of bait, and all the bait is the things of this world, and he can dangle anything in front of our eyes. And since he can transform himself as an angel of light, my goodness, I think we all need to be careful. Every step we take through this, because his ministers minister righteousness. Not true righteousness. Obviously, it's a false righteousness, but nonetheless, that makes me think of so many of the Christian assemblies out there in the world today. So if we're not setting our affections on the hope and calling of Paul's prison ministry and that truth that the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, we can certainly be led astray. So it's 9:15, and I'm going to stop here. So we're at verse 15, and I think probably by the time I'm 45, I'll be through James. So we'll keep chugging through. But I'm gonna close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity, as always, to teach your word, to study through your word. As I mentioned to you, I just pray that it provided some form of edification to those who are listening. I'm so very blessed. I have so many people to thank in my life who I can have true fellowship with, and I know there's not many of them, and I wish all of us were closer to one another. But I am thankful for my wife, that she knows the mystery, and I'm thankful for Josh and Marissa, who live right down the road from us, and who really are the only ones who understand this truth. And I'm thankful for that, because in this day and age, there's not a lot of us, but we're here. So nonetheless, we're thankful for these people in our lives. And as always, in your precious Son's most holy name, Christ Jesus, amen. Unlock the mic here. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in. Appreciate you listening in. Thank you.